morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah on this ninth Sunday after Pentecost. It's good to see you all here. If you are a guest from out of town visiting the lovely city of Savannah, we welcome you. Or if you are a guest from within our town, we welcome you as well. And at the end of service, please give folks a chance to say goodbye, or excuse me, hello, and perhaps goodbye too. But give them a chance to say hello and to meet you. They love being able to do that, and if you're from out of town, they love giving like good advice on where to go in Savannah. There's so many beautiful places. As always, for those of you who are here week in and week out, we welcome you as well. Now, if you will, join me for this call to worship. Lord, without saying a word, you know who we are.
You ask us to speak honestly to you exactly as we are.
We confess that some days we deny the genius that you have placed within us.
It is easy to settle for mediocrity and avoid the responsibilities of greatness.
Today, we affirm that we are who you made us to be, holy, righteous, just, loving, and kind.
Let us worship together with thankfulness, reverence, and joy. Good morning. Please pray with me. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Even as you came to this earth as the very bread of life, we humbly ask that you be present among us this day, feeding us once more the life-giving, nurturing food of Christian fellowship, enhancing the joy of our worship celebration together. Infuse us with the blessings of loving one another as you first loved us. Mold us to focus more on what we have in common versus what divides us. As we participate in the body of Christ, may we be drawn ever closer to you and one another in the unity of your Spirit. And may all of our worship be pleasing to you and edifying of your church. In the name of our Christ, we pray. Amen. Affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray, your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his thigh. Here is the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson comes from the Hebrew hymn book that we call the Psalms, and it is Psalm 17. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 and verse 15. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From thee let my vindication come. Let thy eyes see the right. If thou triest my heart, if thou visitest me by night, if thou testest me, thou wilt find no wickedness in me. My mouth does not transgress. With regard to the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to thy paths, my feet have not slipped. I call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me, O God. Incline thine ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show thy steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversities at thy right hand. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with beholding thy form. Here ends the second reading.
The gospel lesson for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, starting with verse 13 and ending in verse 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing. We have nothing here but five loaves and two fishes." And he said, "Well, bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What is your name? What is your quest? What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow? With these three questions, or maybe I should say with these questions three, I have just identified who here today has seen and who has not seen the classic comedy, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. It is a spoof movie, a comedy spoof, done by the troupe Monty Python, where they talk about or spoof the story of King Arthur and his knights, and they go on an adventure, a perilous adventure, through England to find the Holy Grail. And toward the end of their quest, they approach the Bridge of Death, who is guarded by the Bridge Keeper, who is also in scene 24. And the Bridge Keeper says, "You must answer these three questions to cross over the Bridge of Death, or you will be thrown into the gorge of eternal peril." And so they walk up and they answer the three questions, some to their peril and some effectively, and they cross over this bridge of death. Now, this isn't really an unfamiliar scene, is it? Like, we've seen kind of scenes like this in lots of other literature and lots of other folklore. So, for instance, think of when you were a child and you heard about the three Billy Goats Gruff. And guess what happened? There was this, basically, a gatekeeper or a bridge keeper who kept them from walking over. Or if you have small children or you have small grandchildren and you have ever watched Dora the Explorer, you know almost every time Dora gets to a bridge, the yellow troll with the long yellow beard walks out and keeps them from going over the bridge. It seems that there is this imagery of people needing to get past something and there being a person or a being that they have to deal with before they walk into that other land, that other part of life. And today, when we look at the story from Genesis, we see this yet again. We catch up with a man named Jacob, whose story, if you're reading the book of Genesis, we've been following for a long time. And his story and his family get to the Jabbok River. They get to a ford in the river. Now, if you're not familiar with river terminology, fords are basically a place shallow enough in the river for people to cross. Okay? And so Jacob, who has acquired a lot of wealth, and a lot of animals, and quite a few children and wives, gets to this ford, and they have to cross over. So they do. They cross over, and at this point in the story, Jacob has sent his animals and his servants on to where they're going. And in this chapter, he actually sends his wives and his children away as well. And so here he is, Jacob, by himself. Now, in this world, there was a belief that places like these fords, where you cross over from one land to the next land, were guarded by either gods or servants of the gods. And so Jacob now is here at this crossing point between one land and another, and it's just him by himself. He's alone. If you follow Jacob's story, there are very few times he's ever alone. The man has 12 plus kids. He's never alone, okay? He can't do anything alone. And he hasn't for a long, long time. The only other story where we see Jacob alone is when he's traveling from his mom and dad's house to his father-in-law's house. That's it. He's always surrounded by people. And now, they're all sent off, and it's just him alone. And for most people, this moment right here is the scariest place to be. Alone. Even if there's people in the room, you can still feel alone. But in this scene, Jacob has no one. He is by himself and he is alone. It's kind of like those moments, you know, when you are in bed at night and you're staring up in the ceiling and you're just thinking about how the day is gone because it's just you and your thoughts. Or you wake up in the morning or going to bed at night and you look in the mirror and it's just you looking back. And you may look in that mirror and you're like, well, there I am. Look at me. Is that really me? Is that a zit right there? Is that a gray hair? Where did that come from? Or we lay in our bed and we think, man, how did that happen today? Like, why did I say that to my child? Like, where did that come from inside of me? Or how did I even respond that way to my spouse or my friend? Like, where did that come from? I don't even know. Like, who am I? Or why did I just fail that test? Or why did I not get that promotion? Is there not something about me that, like, deserves that? Like, where did that come from? And who am I? And am I good enough? Sometimes the person we most don't want to deal with is actually the person that's in the mirror. We would much rather deal with lots of other folks than deal with us. And Jacob is here alone. And you know who he's got to deal with? He's got to deal with him. So someone appears and he wrestles Jacob. I mean, we don't know what it is. The Bible's not really clear. We don't know if it's just a man. We don't know if it's an angel or some divine being. We're not completely sure, but they wrestle, and they wrestle all night long. I don't know if you've ever been in a wrestling match, but wrestling all night long would be exhausting. But that's what we hear. They wrestle all through the night. Well, in this wrestling match, Jacob begins to win. Like, he begins to get the upper hand, and he begins to win. Maybe he's got this guy in a chokehold, and he's about to give up. But Jacob has the upper hand, and he's winning. And the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says, no, no, I will not let you go. And the angel says, oh, no, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then the angel asked Jacob the question, what is your name? Now, again, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a wrestling match. I used to wrestle with my brother. I used to wrestle with my roommates in college. But I have never once within a wrestling match stopped and said, what is your name? This is not a normal wrestling match question. But he says, what is your name? Now, here's the deal. This question has some depth to it. It's got some connections to the Jacob story. I mean, if you kind of are familiar with some of the names in the Bible, most of the names in the Bible have some type of meaning, especially up until this point in the story. We've heard about Abraham, whose name means exalted father. We've heard about Sarah, whose name means princess. We've heard about Isaac, whose name means laughter. And the reason he's called laughter is when his parents, who in their old age found out they were going to have a child, guess what they did? They laughed. And so Isaac's name is connected to his story. Esau, Jacob's brother, his name means red and hairy. It's probably why you don't have a lot of Esaus running around. Maybe we do. But that's what his name means, red and hairy. You know why? Because Esau is apparently red and hairy. And Jacob's name literally means he who grabs the heel grabber. Because in his birth story, he and Esau are twins. Esau is born first, but Jacob is grabbing his heel as if to say, no, I wanted to be first. And so his name literally means heel grabber. My students at school love this when I tell them that, because inevitably there's someone in their class called Jacob, and then they go throughout the whole day going, hey, heel grabber, how you doing, heel grabber? And they love it. That student probably hates it, but that's his name. He grabs the heel. And in that day, listen, names were something. They meant something. They were your identity. They said something about your character. They told you who you were. And so the man says, Jacob, what is your name? But really what he is being asked is, who are you? Now this has an echo in another story of Jacob's. Some of you may remember, if you rewind the story, Jacob has this brother, Esau, who I talked about, and his mother loves Jacob, and the father loves Esau. Well, the older brother is supposed to be the head of the family. The older brother is supposed to get all, or at least most, of the family stuff. They're also supposed to become the head of the family later. Well, Jacob tricks Esau with a bowl of stew in getting that headship of the family. And then one day, Isaac calls Esau in and says, Esau, go make a meal for me. I'm going to give you my paternal blessing. Well, Rebecca hears it and says, no, no, that belongs to Jacob. So she wraps Jacob up in an Esau disguise. And Jacob walks into the tent. Isaac, who is blind, is there. And guess what Isaac asked? Who is this in front of me? Who are you? And you know what Jacob says back? I'm Esau. I'm your son Esau. Jacob's been asked this question before, and he lied, and he hid, and he was disguised. And so, when it's asked again, there's an echo to this story where Jacob hid. So now he wrestles with this angel, and this angel says, who are you? In one of his videos, Rob Bell is talking about this same story, and he gets to this point about him asking, who are you? And Rob makes this very great point of wisdom. He says, listen, how much of our pain is wrapped up in not being able to answer that question, who are you? As someone who teaches teenagers, I see this all the time. I see this on a daily basis. Students who are like, well, who am I? And really, in a lot of ways, the way they end up asking it is not so much who am I, but they ask it in questions more like, why can't I be more like that person? Why can't I be more athletic like that guy? Like, why can't my hair be more like that girl? Or why can't I be smarter like that person? They seem like they have it all together, and I just don't. And it's not like that really goes away as adults, right? I mean, we still ask some of the same questions, don't we? I mean, don't we pull our phone out sometimes and go, I want a new car. They got a new car. I need a new car. Or you might say, man, why did she get that promotion? Or why do those people's kids seem perfect? And I feel like I am at my wit's end here. Or why is it that their house looks so beautiful and I'm just doing good to mop the floor? Like, we still ask the questions, right? We still compare to everybody else when we ask the question, who are we? And as a result, we at times try to be someone else and not who God created us to be. It reminds me of this time when I was sitting with two of my yearbook editors. One of them who had just gotten done with their school year, and they were finishing up being editor of our staff. The other one who had just gotten chosen to be our editor. And the one who was just going to be the editor the next year, she said to this one who had just gotten done with that year, she said, boy, if I can just be like you, I think things will go good. I think things will be well this year. If I can just be the same type of editor as you, I think things will be good. And my former editor stopped her and said, listen, you don't need to be me. She said, you need to be you. She said, as a matter of fact, that staff needs you. They don't need me. They need you to be you. It's one of those teaching moments where I sat there and my outside response was, that sounds like some very good wisdom you're giving there. And my inside response was, yes, thank you for this moment. Because she was right. She said, you don't need to be me. You need to be you. And that's what they need. It kind of reminds me of that story with Jesus and Peter. It happens in John chapter 1. When Jesus says to Peter, listen, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And one time Peter looks at Jesus and says, well, what about that disciple? What about him? And Jesus' response back to him, you know what it was? Jesus, in one of his terse statements, says, what is that to you? What's he got to do with you? Jesus says, Peter, you follow me. Jacob is at this crossroad. He's run from his life with his mom and dad and his brother. He's now on the run from his life from his father-in-law. And now he's about to step into a new adventure, but at this point, he must wrestle with who he is and who he will be. And he is asked, what is your name? Who are you? And Jacob finally relents, and he says, I am Jacob. There's no more hiding. There's no more lying. There's no more dressing up like Esau. It's just Jacob. He finally admits this is who he is. And at the end of all of his wrestling, the end of all night struggling with who he is, boy, don't we get asked to do the same? Don't we get asked to stop trying to be someone else? Don't we ask to stop asking those questions that aren't helpful? What about her? What about him? What about them? They're not helpful questions. Jesus reminds us, what is that to you? You follow me. What are you doing comparing yourself to everyone else? You follow me. We need you. We don't need you as someone else. We need you. At the end of this story, the sun rises. Morning has come. Jacob gets up with his limp, and he's done pretending. What's fascinating to me about the story is that it's actually at this point that Jacob starts to live into his role as part of this nation he's been called to be a patriarch of. It's almost like God needed him to finally come face to face with who he was and walk into a new day. Walk into that day with a name now that means you have wrestled with God and humans and you have prevailed. It strikes me as really interesting that we get this story where we're at. Because we at First Baptist Church are at a bit of a crossroad too. We're at one of those places between one place and another, and there we are, crossing the ford, and guess what we have to do together? We get to wrestle with the same question. What is your name? Who are you? And who are we? Who are we? Because churches have the same tendency as humans. Well, what about them? What about what they're doing? What about what's going on over there? That would seem really cool. But the thing is that God is saying, who are you going to be? Because you know what God needs from First Baptist Church? God needs First Baptist Church to be FBC Savannah. We don't need to be any other church. We need to be us. And in this time where we wrestle with that, in this time of interim between one pastor and another, we get to do that. We get to define what is our name and what does it mean and who we are. So I hope you're up for some good wrestling because we get to do it together. Because at the end of that match, the sun's going to come up and God will call us into a new day. And may we then know who we are. So let us pray. God, thank you for challenging us with the reality that we must always ask the question, who are we and who have you called us to be? That you need us to be us. And we need to decide and realize who you have called us to be. May we wrestle well. Amen.
Thank you.
and sustainer satisfies the hunger and thirst of every living thing. And so we look to God whenever we are in need, trusting in God's love and abundant goodness. So may we pray together. First in silent prayer, and then the prayers of God's people. Let us pray. Christ, as you once fed the hungry crowds with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, we ask that you would again fill those who are empty this day. Pour out your Spirit on all who hunger and thirst. Lord, in your mercy. Sustainer God, we pray for those who are empty emotionally, who are lonely and long for community and love, who are wrestling with depression or overwhelmed with grief. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, who is always there, we pray for those who are spiritually empty and who are troubled, but don't know where to turn, who long for purpose and meaning, but don't know where to look, who need you, but do not know you. Lord, in your mercy. God, who gives strength, we pray specifically for those who have returned or are returning to school this week. To the teachers, give them strength, wisdom, renewed purpose. And for each student, give them curiosity for the world, and may their minds be open to learn about this world you created. Lord, in your mercy. Giver of good gifts, we praise you for your abundant gifts in our lives. Pour out your Spirit on us as well. Fill us with your compassion and love so that we would willingly share some of our abundance with those who have need. We ask these things as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed each of us with every gift of abundant life. At this time of worship, through giving, present your gifts from a grateful heart.
kind and generous Heavenly Father, please accept our gifts and bless them to serve the needs of ministry both here and abroad. Multiply them to relieve suffering, promote hope, provide healing, and multiply your love, forgiveness, and good news for all people. We make our prayer in the name of the life giver, Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we approach this table of fellowship, of Christian fellowship, anyone who is a professing Christian is encouraged to participate with all thanksgiving and with great joy. Believers in many places refer to this celebration by different names: communion, the Lord's Supper, Mass, and Eucharist. Allow me to give you two words: Eucharist, thanksgiving. Let me give you the other word, koinonia, participation or fellowship. We know that after Jesus had blessed the bread, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take it, eat it. Don't ever forget." Fellowship, thanksgiving, participation in the body of Christ. You are invited to join us. On that night in the upper room, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body. Take and eat. And don't ever forget."
body of Christ.
In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ shed for us all. Scripture reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now to anyone who wants to profess their faith in Christ or wants to join this worshiping community here. So as we sing this hymn together, you can make your decision.
Have broken
seated. I want to thank Will Barnes for assisting today. It was great to have him helping out. Next week, we actually get to hear from Charlie Benton next week. He is preaching for us, so we look forward to that, Charlie. Some events that are happening in the life of our church. One, in a couple of weeks, we are going to have our Family Beach Day on the 19th at the house of John and Betsy Rabin, and it's going to be a fun time. It was a great time last year, and this is a potluck dinner, so bring some good food. Also, just to keep you updated of our intentional interim search, someone has been selected, and they have said yes. And so we get to meet them on the 20th. That's two Sundays from now. They will be here, and they will preach on that Sunday. And so we are looking forward to hear from him. So that is going to be wonderful. Trisha Kilgore says amen over here. just some reminders for today. We have a fellowship hour following the service, and also, as we always do on our first Sunday, we will have folks in the narthex taking up money for our benevolence offering, money that we use throughout our month and throughout our weeks to help those who are in need within our community. So, if you would, hear this pastoral benediction and then stand for the congregational response. As you continue your journey, know that God loves you because you are God's child, and nothing in creation can take that love away. Remember that God uses you because you are strong, and no one can make God see you as less than who you are. Understand that God calls you because you are brave and needs you to act with justice, love with mercy, and walk with humility in a world that often tells you differently. And do all these things with confidence, because the God of love and peace is with you, whatever your path may hold. Amen.